good morning, and I greet you in the name of the one Savior for man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Special welcome to visitors, or perhaps some visiting who hope to become regular with us. But everyone, I greet you warmly, and may we indeed gather in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning. There are a number of notices that I urge you to read and to take on board, rather than going through them all in detail myself and taking time. Let me also mention that there is a special box which includes a list of three pieces of paper that are included new on the back table, including, as well as that, there are two new issues from the Free Church of Scotland. There is the free magazine for the young people, teenagers, and there are also the missionary prayer notes for this month. And I would, as usual, encourage you to make use of those. With the free magazine, we don't have many teenagers ourselves. Some getting closer to teens, you can read these things as well. But you may know teenagers that this would be useful for. Do make use of that for them as well. So let me just leave the notices as that, but I do urge you to take good notice of what's included there. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. We worship him together this morning, singing Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Turn to page 146. We sing the verses marked 1 to 5. That's the first four stanzas we have there. Page 146. It seems to speak, first of all, of the condition of the psalmist, the one who writes, and the one who sings these words, that we might sing these words ourselves. But we also need to look at the foundation. He says, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. What is the reason for that? Why will he sing among the nations and ever give praise? It is because, in verse 4, your steadfast love is boundless, greater than the heavens high, and your faithfulness towards us reaches even to the sky. And so let us sing to the praise of God. Psalm 108, page 146. We stand to sing verses 1 to 5.
O Lord, my heart is steadfast, and in all my soul I sing. God, from the nations,
standing and we'll let us pray together. Accept us, O Lord, as we begin acknowledging that you alone are worthy of all praise. God of gods, King of kings, Lord over heaven and earth, and all that is in them. We acknowledge you as the Almighty One. We acknowledge you as the All-Wise. We acknowledge your sovereignty. We know you, O God, as love. And with these qualities that we know of, we know now that you have a capacity for all things. But we know too that you have a heart of love and only of goodness. And so we pray that as we're drawn together, as we consider this and our knowledge of you, that we will be stirred, each one in our hearts, that we are stirred regarding your steadfast love and faithfulness. We give thanks, O Lord, that you've drawn this to our attention again this morning, that you are not going to fail us as long as we draw near unto you. And so we pray that we too, by your good grace, may ourselves be steadfast and faithful, and steadfast always in praise and in thanksgiving. We ask, O God, that as we are here in this place this morning, we acknowledge that it is by your work upon our lives, upon our hearts. We ask that you would keep our hearts and minds. Keep us in worship. Be exalted in our eyes, we pray. May it be that we should feed and be strengthened in this knowledge, and that we will be diligent to walk with you in days before us, knowing you in this way, with this character, knowing your faithfulness and relying upon you. As we're drawn together now this morning, as we would seek to acknowledge these things, as we would seek to be stirred in them, as we would seek to know more of you, we ask that you would continue to exercise your steadfastness towards us, that you will preserve us, that you will keep us from various temptations and distractions. These are different for each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And so we pray that you would remove from us all that prevents the reception in the depths of our hearts of your truth. Those things that are outside, those things that are in our own hearts. O Lord, set them aside. Do a mighty work in us, we pray, that we might lay hold of you, even as you have laid hold of us. Grant us your grace, we pray. Grant us your forgiveness and mercy. We ask all things and pray that we might be acceptable now for the sake of our Lord Jesus. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let us turn now to our reading and hearing of God's law. Having undertaken his deliverance and salvation from Egypt, from the house of bondage, the Lord spoke to Israel. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May we respond together again by singing to his praise. We'll sing in Psalm 25, a psalm that speaks very much of God's instruction and guidance leading us through life. Psalm 25, page 29. Psalm 25, page 29, we start at verse 8, the last verse on that page, and then go over the page down to verse 15. It's four stanzas altogether. Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right, and teaches them his holy way. To those who keep his covenant laws, he shows his love consistently. Again, God's great faithfulness and steadfast love. Psalm 25, page 29, starting at verse 8, over the page to verse 15. Again, let us stand to sing.
Because the Lord is just and good, he shows his paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right, and teaches them his holy way. To those who keep his conduct,
to the children, and that's anyone under the age of 15. My invitation is to come to the front. And this time, I really mean it, I would like those ones who think you're usually too big to come to the front, I want you to come to the front too. Sit down too, Andrew. Now, part of the reason for asking you all to come to the front is because I have something very important to say to you, and it's about after church. Now, yes, can you listen very carefully, please? You're involved in this as well. There was a bit of a problem last week. Someone felt that you were not being careful enough with what you were doing outside after the service. Okay? So after the service today, if you want to go outside and run about, and Peter, do you want to sit beside John there? Just, there's a nice gap beside John, just there. Okay. All right there. Now, we're not going to stop you running about altogether, but we want you to go not out that side there, or out here, but over on the other side of the car park. There's some grass and stuff there. And the other thing about there is that the trees, before you can reach the leaves, are so high that you can't touch them. Now, that was the problem last time. That you need to be careful that you don't go pulling leaves off the trees and pulling and tugging and breaking the trees. Okay? They're living things as well, and people look after them, put a lot of effort into looking after them, keeping them nice. But I gather that last week there was a bit of trouble there. Somebody was concerned about it anyway, and so we want to avoid that. So that's one thing that I wanted to say to you, bring you up the front, just to make sure that you all understood. Does everyone understand that? And if little ones, if the bigger ones remind you about that, you please listen. Because they're doing it for me, they're doing it for the mums and dads here as well. But let's remember, mums and dads, maybe we should just make sure we keep an eye out there as well. So we don't just abandon the kids afterwards and let them run about as they wish. Okay? We just keep an eye on that. For the sake of all the people around the town here. Do like this place, and it really is very nice. But people do work to make it nice, so let's not upset that. But I also especially said that I had an invitation for you, and I'm really pleased that you all took up this invitation to come to the front, because there's something about invitations. Who gets invitations sometimes to birthday parties from your friends? Yeah? Yeah? Most of you, if not all of you, I think so. Yeah, now what happens when you get an invitation? You would like to go, wouldn't you? Well, I want to just talk about invitations for a minute. You'd like to go to lots of them. Sometimes you can't, can you? Yeah, that's nice. That's why you invite them, so that they can come. But sometimes you can't go to that party or whatever it is that you've been invited to. Why might you not be able to go? Yes, Gideon. It's on Sunday. What's the thing there? It's not just that it's on Sunday. Yes, John? Yeah. Well, what I mean is that if you're saying, I can't go because I need to go to church or something like that, you are saying that there's something more important than that party or whatever it is that you've been invited to. But it would need to be something pretty important, wouldn't it? For some of these parties, and you say, this really is important, so I really cannot go. Because sometimes if there was something else arranged and you say, well, that's not really so important, I can do that another time, you might say, well, let me change that, and then I can accept the invitation. Okay? That's what happens sometimes. Now, Jesus tells a story. We're not going to read it straight away, but we will read this story this morning. Jesus tells a story about an invitation. Yes, Mariette? Yeah, well, that happens to lots of us, I think. A lot of us find that as well, because going to church and using Sunday is very important that we use it properly. But Jesus tells this story about invitations, and when we read it, I want you to think about the reason some people got his invitation and they said, no, we're not coming. I want you to read, while we read that in a minute, and understand, work out the reasons. And you ask yourself, are those reasons important enough? Because this was about a king inviting people to come to a wedding, a big feast. A king's wedding, or the wedding of his son, the prince, was getting married and had a big feast. That's a pretty important invitation, I would have thought. But some people said, no, we can't come. And when we read that, I want you to listen carefully and think about, were those reasons big enough to say, no, we can't come. But then, finish off with this. Jesus also invites you, more than I did this morning. He invites you to come to him. And I want to ask you, is there anything important enough to say, no, Jesus, I'm not coming? Just that. Is there anything so big that you can say no to Jesus? I'm going to stop there. I think you've got the right answer, Peter. Thank you. That's that. You want to just go back to your mum now? You can all go back to your mums and dads. Thank you very much. I'd like to take two readings this morning, and the first one is in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 62. Remember that Isaiah was a prophet. He lived in the Old Testament, even before the people went to Babylon. And here is God speaking to him about the people. Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them up, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Then would you also turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. episode, and this is where we're reading about invitations. Matthew chapter 22, just reading down to verse 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. They were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And this is God's word. May his blessing be upon it as we read it and that we hear it unto his praise. As we have read God's word, may we now ask God's blessing upon his word. Let us join together again in prayer. O Lord, Almighty God, we pray that as we read the scriptures, we will be aware of the great power of your word. As when you made that promise concerning salvation coming unto Jerusalem, it was something that was sure and steadfast, something that we now know to have been completed in the one who has confirmed your every promise, Christ Jesus our Lord. Your word is truly powerful, and we pray that it will go forth today in power. We can think further afield, and we ask, O God, that you would make your word a great blessing in many different parts of this, your world, on this day. We pray for those who are in midst of great tests, and ask that there will be the provision of your word to comfort, to strengthen, and to guide. And that there too there would be a great reception, knowing that it is the word of the living God. We can think of those in great trouble at the moment in Bali and Indonesia. But that reminds us too that in that very country there are your people who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. We pray that where your people are touched by these recent events, that they would know the strength of your word in their hearts and of your spirit working in them, that they too would be a strength to those around them, even though so many do not have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to remember similarly the folk in southern states of the USA and the trouble that they're dealing with. We remember the folk in Iraq who are constantly battered day after day. And indeed in many other parts of Central Asia, where there is great restriction upon your people, upon true faith in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember too those of your people strengthened by your word, directed and pressed on by your word in places such as Africa, where there is tremendous hardship and they are seeking to alleviate it in some way. Where there are those who administer terrible treatment on their fellow man, we ask that there would be a working of your word and spirit to a transforming of their hearts and lives as well. And so all the more we pray too for those in government in these various lands, so many choosing to pursue other agendas. And we wonder sometimes even in our own land, that we ask that there would be a turning, that there would be righteousness administered by those in authority, even as was your initial purpose in appointing them. We pray too for various ministries that we know of, and again some further afield. We would remember the fellowship of your people in the Back congregation in the Isle of Lewis, who are taking the Lord's Supper today, and for the services around it. We pray that you would grant a particular blessing upon them and those who are engaged in it. We pray too for your blessing upon the ongoing ministry in that area. We remember our own brother Dick, who is to be traveling to the United States tomorrow for a few days. We pray your blessing upon him and those who go with him, those who engage in the various discussions that are involved, and the ministry especially unto the Jews, both there and further afield. We ask that you would grant prospering grace upon all the discussions for those days. We would remember too that there are some others who are traveling. We remember Dell, we remember Colin, who's been traveling, and their various families, and ask your continued blessing and keeping upon them. Now, Lord, we also seek your blessing upon ourselves, upon your word as you ministered to us this morning. We give thanks, O Lord, that we have such a servant as our Lord Jesus, who did come to serve, but we pray that by it, by receiving his service, we too will be persuaded unto service ourselves. We ask your blessing upon the work of the Sunday school and for the children. They will grow up with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. But we're mindful too that amongst our number there are some who are teaching in day schools, and we commend them to your special care as well, as they have such an influence in the formation of young lives. We pray that they will know your keeping and blessing. And also for the Scripture Union and Christian Union groups in schools, in colleges and universities, pray that these will be an effective ministry and the light amongst the needy. We ask too, Lord, for your blessing upon the various Bible studies that are connected with us, that we undertake week by week. We pray that these will be a great blessing, that truly your word will search us out, that we will be grateful that you have continued to speak with us, and that you set a guide before us, especially as we go out and in our various workplaces where we engage with other people, others who in many cases do not know you. We pray, Lord, that there will be a light into their lives as well. We would also commend to you those who may be sick and unwell, and ask for your restoring grace upon their lives too on this your day, and that restoration also in spirit, that there would be a renewal and a confidence in your ways with them, with each one. Do hear and keep us then, O Lord, and may we know that we are truly seeking after you, that would be the great desire of each of our hearts, and that the glory therefore would be to your name. Hear us, we pray, again with seeking forgiveness of sin, and all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we further sing to the praise of God in Psalm 75. Psalm 75, it's on page 98. We'll sing the whole psalm as we have it here. Psalm 75, page 98. We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds, your voice we also hear. Do we hear God's voice? May we truly sing such words as these? How do we know? We know that we hear his voice for what it is, in all his might, because we respond, because we live in accordance with his instruction. Psalm 75, the whole psalm, page 98, let's stand to sing.
We give you thanks, O Lord, because your name is near. O speak of your majestic deeds, your voice we also hear. I choose your voice and mine, I trust you.
I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 22. In this parable that we have read, as Jesus summarizes at the end, many are called, but few are chosen. I want to speak about the glorious invitation. This is a parable that speaks of a glorious invitation in itself, but it's a parable that speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the invitation to that. I just want to set this in context for a moment. We are reading chapter 22, but that big number 22 can be a problem sometimes, because Jesus is going on speaking where he's already been speaking. He's been speaking about sons. He's spoken about vineyards. He speaks also about stones, a chief cornerstone and building. He speaks now about a wedding feast. But not one of these is just a simple picture story. Remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's in Palestine as he tells these stories. And all of them have the ring of Old Testament revelation about them. You need to know your Old Testament, and you will see, you will recall such very pictures as these. Jesus knew that he was speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, that's mentioned in 21:45, these people that he wanted to listen. And as he spoke to them, as they heard these captions, if you like, what this story was about, their minds, because they knew the facts about the Old Testament at least, their minds would have filled with meaning in each one of these. And when you come to something like the kingdom of heaven being as a marriage feast, they would have connected them to such a promise as we read in Isaiah 62. They would have read them as the promise of God coming powerfully amongst his people, delivering them, renewing them. Something glorious was coming. And I think Jesus would tell such a story as this to trigger those very ideas in their thinking. It made sense for Jesus to use these pictures, these parables, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But yet again, as it was with the sons, he asked a simple question and showed them more clearly the way things should have been. As with the vineyard and its tenants, that longer story towards the end of chapter 21. And with the chief cornerstone, again right at the end of chapter 21. He tells these stories, but he turns the current thinking about them, he turns that inside out. The wedding starts fine. Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. That would trigger off their thoughts. Marriage was something that God often spoke of, that he would marry to the people, his chosen people. In the Old Testament he would say that. And so he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Good start. But then, I'm saying the leaders amongst the Jews were expecting something like a marriage feast, as in Isaiah 62. And they thought that they were like the shoppers just the night before Selfridge's sale. These people camping outside so that they can be the first ones in the door. That's what they felt like. We're in Jerusalem. We're around the temple. In fact, we have control of conditions around the temple. We're keeping things sorted out. We're keeping things on an even footing. We'll be the first ones in to that marriage feast. But what Jesus then says is not what they expected. And how often is it what people expect? Even today. So I want to speak about this glorious invitation. And in the first place, we find that this invitation was rejected. And it was rejected, I say, casually and dangerously. And then secondly, that the invitation was extended in a broader sense. But that was unexpected and it was selective. So first of all, the invitation, this glorious invitation, is rejected. And it's rejected casually, I say. I think that story and its twist in the middle of verse 3, and they were not willing to come, and the few verses that follow, I think that would have been very surprising to the hearers then, in the first place. Here's a king making the invitation. If a king had given them an invitation, not Herod, he was he was one of the others. But if there had been a genuine king, king of Israel, and he had extended an invitation, surely you would accept it. But they were not willing to come. There's something different about this. And he called them. They made light of it in verse 5. It was Jesus himself who tells us the spirit of their response. They made light of it. It's not me that says it's casual, it's there. They made light of it. It meant so little to them. I don't think these people forgot they had this invitation. The process in those days, and it's not all that far removed from the present, I suppose. But in those days, an invitation would go out saying that this is planned and you will be informed nearer the time that all is ready and so on. I don't think they have forgotten these characters involved in the story. I suspect they had thought of it along the way in between times. But the key to it is that they don't seem to have grasped how important, how vital, how essential to their very lives such an invitation was. They were not willing to come. And I would pick up that little phrase, putting it like this. Perhaps somebody says, maybe at school, and I'm sure it used to happen to me when I was at school, the teacher would say, right, now you need to run 3 laps around the field. And as you started, they would bark out, that's not running. You call that running? And then they might show you or point you to someone and say, that's running. Well, it can be taken rather like that. That's not willing. You say you are willing to do something? That's not willing. You're not putting effort into it. Where's your backbone about this will that you're saying that you're exercising? Something rather like that. The will is what makes you, forces you, pushes you to do what you do. Yes, it's inside. Where is your will? Their will was missing. They weren't using it to do what they needed to do, to simply accept that invitation and come to the feast. They were not willing. And so often that's at the heart of our problem, that it's not our will that's involved here. I don't feel I want to was really rather the sum of it. His own farm, his business, these are more important to me than what you are asking me to come for. And such a contrast, it says about them, one to his own farm, another to his business. But the king has said in verse 4, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. So come, look what I have done. I've done this and I'm inviting you to join in. And they say, I'd rather go to my farm, my business. I said many people will come to this story and at first glance will say, well, why can't they refuse an invitation? Anyone's entitled to refuse an invitation. It might seem to be quite tolerable. Yet, in the context of that time, the practice of the time, underlying it all was probably that they had already accepted the invitation. Now they were reneging on it, going back on it. But you need to see it from the king's point of view. You need to realize that Jesus is telling the story of a king. A king is such an important person, far more important than even our own monarch today. The life of their subjects was in their hands. If the king said, you do it, he is at the heart of it. This man, this king, this person, this vitally important person, it's not that they don't want the dinner. Not that they don't want a feast and to enjoy some good things, it's that they couldn't be bothered about him. It's my dinner. What do you care about my dinner? You care more about your business. I'm not going to leave the application just to the end in talking through this. We need to realize that that's what's at the issue here. When Jesus extends an invitation to us, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what he's doing, bringing the kingdom and saying, look, it's here. Are you coming and joining? I've said it often and I'll say it again. It's about him, where we place our choice. And this is nearing us, bringing us down, but they've done this so casually. They made light of it. They said, I'd rather go there. This is not an important thing to me. But look, when you reject this invitation, you do it with great danger. It's not just rejected casually, it's rejected dangerously. Haven't I said, it's not just rejecting the dinner or the invitation, the word of the messenger. They killed the messengers, some of them. They were rejecting the king who sent them. They were rejecting the king who sent the invitation. They were rejecting the king who had prepared the dinner for them. He was rejected. It's an unbelievably cavalier attitude that they've demonstrated. But I use that word unbelievably with a purpose, because is it really all that unbelievable? Don't we know what's in the base of our hearts so often? Jesus' point was that this was Israel's behavior towards him, the one who was bringing in the kingdom. And was saying, repent and believe. Become part of that kingdom. So he takes us on to the outcome. Look at the danger of a casual dismissal of him and all that he brings. How far have these people thought on this? Where would it leave them? Where would it leave any of us even today? Verse 7 often seems harsh to many people. It doesn't appear in a similar story in Luke chapter 14, and so people often get it mixed up. And they say, why does he do this? But the way that Jesus tells the story on this particular occasion, he uses the story in different times. We all do that, using it for different contexts and so on. But in this context, he's saying, this is a king. Let's get to grips with who it is that's involved here. If you refuse a prior agreement with that king, you are in rebellion against him. It's not just that you have a complete freedom of choice and you can just say, well, that person, I'm not worried about that person, I am. It's not about that. This is a king. He has a supreme position. He should have a supreme position in life. If you reject the king, what are you doing? Treason. Rebellion. What should a king do? When someone is in rebellion against him, should he be equally casual towards them? Where would it leave them then? Do as they please. You come and go as you like. Remember, this is the kingdom of heaven. If you reject the king, you're rebelling against him. So often we need to be reminded that sin, it's not just doing something wrong and whoops, I've made a mistake. Sin is rebellion against God and his Christ. We need to realize that that's how serious it is. That's how dangerous it is. This was a particular picture for the Jews that we also need to learn from. For all who have heard anything of God and of his Christ, even for the people out there in the schools who hear a story, a nice little story about Jesus, it tells them something about the king. We need to be aware of that. We perhaps feel that we're so much further along the path, but what about these poor people that we allow them just to hear an occasional story? But where does that leave them? When they don't respond to Christ, they're in rebellion. Are we pleased to leave them there? when you sin, you are saying to God, Lord, take your hand away from me, please. I'm going my way today. Take your law away from me. I don't want to hear it today. Take your wisdom away from me, Lord. I don't want to go in a way that leads to life everlasting. I want my way. The danger is, as with King Saul in the Old Testament, God says, what you have done is a rejection of me, therefore I also reject you. What else can God do? These people in the story, they wanted nothing to do with the king. So many want nothing to do with the king who is depicted here, Christ Jesus himself. And if they wanted nothing to do with him, he made sure that they would never would have a chance again. That's what's happened here. How long would the rejection continue? You never know. People out there, your friends, they never know how long they will be allowed to continue rejecting God. These people obviously thought they could just get away with it. That's why it was so casual to dismiss him. But that was the end for them. Yes, it's just a story, a parable. But the point is behind it concerning the kingdom of heaven. It is real concerning the kingdom of heaven. And once that invitation was rejected by some, the next thing that Jesus tells in the story is that the invitation was extended. It was spread further afield. You can get the picture, of course, that a king would invite the eminent people in the city, the wealthy people and so on. They would be the first on the list. These are the ones who've rejected him. And here now it is extended further to others. Do remember the Jewish context of this. These people thought, this is God. God works with us. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones that he's been talking to all this time. Now Jesus says, not you. You are the ones who've had the invitation. You are the ones who rejected the invitation. You are the ones who will be rejected in turn. Now there is something else to the story. Not you, but the others. The unlikely ones. The unexpected ones. For these people who heard this story, this was a completely unexpected extension of the invitation of the kingdom. It was a key message to these Jewish leaders. The Lord will not be without a people. Yes, there was a people that he had chosen, but that people had broken the covenant time and again. They had rejected him time and again. The end had to come, but he would not be without a people. And the story is telling them, God is quite free to choose whom he pleases. The first invitees were not worthy, verse 8 tells us. They were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Because their hearts were not willing. Their hearts were against him. Friends, this is such a great comfort to me as a sinner. What makes a heart worthy? Keep this in mind as we come to the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks' time. But talks about worthiness there as well. It's a great comfort to me. I know I'm a sinner. I do wrong each day. But yet my heart is not rejecting God. My heart still longs for him. Does yours? The first part of this story should be frightening. But there is a comfort in the story as well. Are you very casual about your dismissal of God? Then you should be afraid. But if you catch yourself and you say, Lord, forgive me. I have done wrong again. I've sinned against you. Cleanse me. Make me new. Hold on to me. I'm just a highway person. I'm just there along beside the road. I've got nothing to offer you. Look at the mess I've made. Look how dirty my clothes are. But I still love you. I still want to respond when you invite me. My heart is not against him. And so if he will have me from the highways, then I will come. I will not prefer to find my own business to attend to instead of coming to the kingdom. What about you? It is a glorious invitation that then goes out to all. As many as you find, invite them. Say, come. And when you hear the word come, come. There will be times that you'll dawdle along the way, a distraction. You'll mess about along the way. But be on the way to that feast, to that kingdom. Look, it's the bad and the good, all put together, not one different. All are highway people. The difference between men is the condition of heart and will. It's the difference between those who said, no, I don't want to come, I am not willing. Those whose hearts were after their own business. And the others on the other side are those who have heard, whatever their condition, and they've responded and said, yes, we will go. Will you come to the king or not? And this was very unexpected to the Jews. It still is for some today. For some to hear that it is all of grace. That's hard to hear. The bad and the good came on an equal footing. But those who had said, no, Lord, we don't want you, they were not welcome any longer. It was an unexpected extension of the invitation. But it was also selective, if we are to finish the story. It really almost sounds, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Sounds like a bit of a free-for-all. And we're brought up abruptly. The king came in to speak with the guests. And there was one there, one who was still different. He didn't have a wedding garment. Now please understand that there is nothing said here about the king providing the wedding garments. That is not the issue presented in this parable. Many will take it that this is a picture of God's gift of righteousness, that God clothes with the wedding garments. That is not dealt with here. What is dealt with is, are you suitably prepared? Whatever the story is behind it, however these got into the wedding feast with wedding garments or without, the key is that they had to be adequately prepared. It may sound like a free-for-all, and the majority in that wedding hall were acceptably prepared and garmed. It may have been the king's gift, but that's not the key point. It may have meant that all of these so-called highway people were expected to sort things out on their way to the feast, to get themselves cleaned up a bit, to get something a bit tidier to put on, whatever it might have been. We just are not told. That's not at issue here. The point is, we cannot come into this place, into this kingdom of heaven, without being ready to please the king. This man came in, clearly the what's underlying it is that he came in not really bothered about what was suitable for that place. He was ignoring what pleased the king. And that too is a great danger. That man must have had thoughts as he came in. He will let me come just as I am. Was there a touch of the rebel still in him as well? Something behind it says they were supposed to be in a wedding garment. And he says, no. What is the king expected to say? Yet again, I ask you. Can he come in and just see it and shrug his shoulders and say, whatever? How often that happens today. Remember, this is the likeness of the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, very last verse of that chapter, verse 27, there shall by no means enter this place, the kingdom of heaven, anything that defiles. Nothing that defiles. The king does have standards. There is still a selection. And to reject the king's standards is to reject him. And the result of that is to be bound yourself. No freedom here for what I please, and to be cast out. And there is that awful picture, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a picture that is often repeated in Jesus' telling of the kingdom of heaven to come. Remember the first time I grew up in a town, rather a large town. The first time I went to visit a cousin on the old family farm. And the night came down, and for some reason I had to go outside. And I was struggling. That darkness was powerful. Couldn't see a thing. No light to help, not even a glimmer. There would be outer darkness. So I just want to conclude and sought to present the key issues behind this parable, presentation of the kingdom of heaven to us as well as to the Jews then. And Jesus sums it up for us. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many were called then. There were all the people of Israel over all the generations. They had been called to come and to serve the king, the kingdom of heaven. There were many who were to be called since, the ones that the invitation was now to be extended to. Indeed, all who hear the name of Jesus, all who know anything of God, are indeed called to come to the kingdom. But few are chosen. And it seems a little bit strange, perhaps, that Jesus has been talking about the response of so many of these people through this story, and yet he talks about being chosen. But it is there. What finally matters is what the king says. You make your response, yes or no. But what does the king say? He says, with that response, I cannot let you in. With that response, I cannot let you in. The few who are chosen, it's not you if you reject the king's way. As simple as that. And yet how casually so many treat him. And it's not for us to be casual in any part of life. And it is possible to serve him. You may think that it's going to be, if it's not casual, it's an effort. But it is possible because he is there. He enables it. But let us not treat him so casually. There is no sense to it. It's a terrible thing. It's a very one-sided expectation as well, that I do as I please and the king takes me in regardless. How can it be? The Jews there were being warned yet again to repent and to believe in him, to accept the invitation. Just accept the invitation which says, come. And if they were being warned to respond, to repent, to believe, it's no less so for each of us. No less so for the world around us. All those other folk that we meet day by day and that are not here. Yet they know something. They too are being called. And it's for us now to be also those servants who continue to go out and to serve that invitation on those who do know of him. That they would be reminded that he is their king, that he is a generous king, he's a warm-hearted king, he's a king who is pleased to take all if they will come to please him. So it is indeed a glorious invitation. Yet that invitation can be rejected. Usually rejected very casually, but very dangerously. And so the invitation is extended. It is to all men, which is very unexpected for some. Let's not forget that it is also selective. Many are called, but few are chosen. And God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. It is to the Almighty God that we come, acknowledging with great gratitude that we can only do so because you have sent your Son, that he is the one indeed whom we must be clothed in if we are to enter your presence. But help us, O Lord, to always be mindful that you are not to be trifled with. That you are a majestic God. That in your majesty, while you are a loving God, that love is also itself preserved and upheld by your great righteousness and holiness. Help us, O God, to draw near in a suitable way, to be able to grasp something more of the truth concerning your kingdom this morning, and to respond accordingly. Respond out of grateful hearts, seeking only to glorify you. And build us up, each one, we pray, in that holy faith that you grant to us through the Lord Jesus. May each one of us know that, and even the youngest here. And in all things, O Lord, may the glory be yours, as our great and holy King. Accept us, we pray, as we could seek to draw near under the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The closing psalm is in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, page 281. Psalm 51, page 281, as we sing the verses marked 6 to 12. Starting at verse 6, Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. And through then to verse 12, Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Psalm 51, verses 6 to 12, let's stand to sing and remain standing for the blessing afterwards.
Behold thou in the inward cross, with truth delight in light, and wisdom thou shalt take. Thank you.
may the Lord grant his blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.